Very good afternoon, and I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us to taste and to see that the Lord is good. Now, there's something very interesting about our senses. We are people who are very much affected by our senses. What we touch, what we feel, what we see, what we hear, what we smell, and of course, what we taste. And all these things affect us very much. And we are also very dependent on them. Oftentimes, we trust our senses. If somebody tells you something has happened, unless you say, "Show me what has happened, I want to see it for myself," you will have some doubt whether that thing actually happens or whether that thing actually works. And so we are very much dependent on our senses, and sometimes we trust our senses, and perhaps we may even trust our senses too much. Because we know that our senses can also deceive us. Our senses can also mislead us. And sometimes we also allow our senses to affect our emotions, our feelings, how we would react to certain things. Whatever our senses see, our senses feel, if it annoys us, if it troubles us, then we would react according to that senses. And that is why we realize how we are people who are very much dependent and affected by our five senses. Now, this is the danger, that we are people who are so easily swayed by things which are superficial. And this is the account that we see here in Exodus chapter 15. Because now, they were also affected by their senses. Now, of course, the struggle that they faced was very, very real. We're going to look at that later on, and we see that, you know, to a certain extent, that they were coming almost face to face with death. They were struggling very much with their thirst. Perhaps also they may be struggling with their hunger, but the emphasis here is on how they were struggling very much with their thirst. And again, that is your senses. You feel very thirsty. You feel the dryness of your mouth. You just want something to satisfy and to quench that thirst immediately. And that resulted in the reaction of the people. So even as we think upon our senses, what we learn in this passage is we must rise above all these things that we feel, all these things that can so easily affect or trouble us. And we must look at things from a spiritual perspective, with spiritual lenses. And so let us look at this passage this afternoon. Now, in the passage over here, remember the context. The children of Israel had just been delivered from Egypt. It was a miraculous and a marvelous deliverance. And in Exodus chapter 15, the last time we looked at this passage, we saw the great rejoicing of the people. The people were moved to praise. They were experiencing victory. And they just wanted to sing about this praise and this victory. But now came a test. And there are three things that I want to look at in this passage this afternoon. First, you see the trial or the test. And that's what you will see from verse 22 to 24. So now the Bible tells us that Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now this wilderness of Shur, if you recall, if you look at your map, right, and if you recall, you know, the dimensions of the map, you will see that this would be what is known today as the Sinai Peninsula. Okay, like this piece of land that looks like a tongue, okay, in the Middle East. So if you look at the map, you would see Egypt in the south, and then you would see Israel to the northeast of Egypt. And between that, there is this strip or this piece of land that is known as the Sinai Peninsula. This will be the wilderness of Shur. So Moses was directing the people northwards towards the promised land. So coming from Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, they are now making their way through the Sinai Peninsula, preparing to go northeast towards the promised land. Of course, they will have to stop by various places. For example, they will have to stop by Mount Sinai later on. Okay, but that would be the general direction that they will be heading towards. And now the Bible makes a very interesting note over here, that they went 3 days in the wilderness. Now these 3 days would be significant for various reasons. One reason is, if you recall earlier, Moses told Pharaoh that the Lord had commanded them to make a journey of 3 days into the wilderness so that they can go and worship God. Now, if you just turn back to Exodus chapter 8 and verse 27. Okay, Moses chapter 8 verse 27. The Bible says here, we will go 3 days journey into the wilderness. Most likely, the wilderness here would be the wilderness of Shur, the same wilderness. And the Bible says that we are going there to sacrifice to the Lord our God as He shall command us. Now, there is no reason to believe that Moses lied here. Okay, I don't believe that Moses lied or that he deceived Pharaoh. Okay, most probably, most likely, he indeed received this command from the Lord. And he was telling Pharaoh the truth. The Lord wanted us to also go into the wilderness to worship the Lord. But of course, the Lord also has a purpose, that the Lord is going to deliver them from Egypt. So these 3 days is interesting because the Bible says they are to go 3 days journey into the wilderness and to sacrifice and to worship the Lord, because this was what the Lord had commanded. So now you notice in verse 22 that they have already made 3 days, a 3 day journey into the wilderness. They have been journeying, traveling for 3 days into the wilderness, but they were faced with a struggle. They found no water. So here we see one important significance of the 3 days. The Lord wanted them to go 3 days journey into the wilderness. But the 3 days is also important because, medically speaking, we know that a person may survive without food for many, many days. More than a week. And even sometimes beyond that, depending on the climate, the environment. But generally speaking, a person, a human being, cannot survive for water for more than 3 days. Of course, there will be miraculous instances where Moses can be sustained without food and water for 40 days and 40 nights. But there is a miracle, okay, for the Lord to commune with Moses. But to survive without water by 3 days, we would be dehydrated. And remember, as they were walking through the wilderness, in the wilderness in those days, it would be very hot by day, and it would also be cold by night. You can imagine how severe that thirst was. So earlier, you remember when we talked about the senses that a person would feel. By this time, after making this 3 days journey, you can imagine how thirsty they would feel, how dehydrated they were. They were really feeling, most probably, some kind of physical effects of the dehydration in their body. Maybe they'll feel, you know, if you are dehydrated, dizzy, giddy. Right? You are feeling all the effects of the body, and this was what they were experiencing. They have made this 3 days journey into the wilderness, but they found no water. And so when you see what they were going through, you know, sometimes we are very quick to judge the children of Israel. We would say that if we were in that position, we would have done this. If we were in this position, we would not have done something like that. But remember that their struggle is very real. Now, of course, just because the struggle was very intense and real, does not excuse their behavior. But it's important to understand how real and intense that struggle was. But 3 days also tells us one thing. it was just very recently that they experienced victory. It was not something very long ago where they were just delivered from Egypt and that they were singing praises. But how is it that 3 days can change so many things? Just in the course of 3 days, it is almost as if they have forgotten. We are not talking about 3 years. But just 3 days, just in the span of 3 days, it's almost as if now they have forgotten what they have done. It's almost as if they have forgotten the song that they were singing earlier. Actually, we do not have to think very far to be able to relate to the children of Israel. Right? You can hear a sermon on a Lord's Day, on a Sunday, and then you feel very convicted, you feel very moved, or maybe you experience some very wonderful deliverance. Maybe you apply for a job, and then you send out applications, and then you get an interview, and then you pray, Lord, please provide me with this job because I need to provide for my family. And the Lord is very merciful. He grants you your request. He grants you this job. But how soon after experiencing all these things, you may call these victories, how soon after this rendering of this hymn of praise to the Lord, will we forget? How soon after you listen to a sermon, a message that convicts your heart, or how soon after you listen to a message that uplifts your heart, that you will soon forget? You are maybe going about your work, and then soon the tiredness sets in. Soon the busyness occupies you. Soon you realize the things that are confronting your senses. The weather is so hot, or the weather is just so unpredictable. I'm not sure which one do you feel more miserable. Which kind of weather do you feel more miserable in? Hot weather or rainy weather? Right, because hot weather, you also can feel very miserable, right? It's just so hot and so sticky, and just affects your mood. Rainy weather also, maybe you have some plans, and then because of the rain, you know, things are very messy, things become muddy, hard to travel, hard to move here and there. What is it that affects your mood? You realize that if you want, anything can affect your mood. How soon after you praise God will your lips and your words turn into complaining and murmuring? For the children of Israel, it took them 3 days. For you, would it be sooner that you would suddenly turn from praise to murmuring and complaining? You see, the problem with them was that in their minds, they were not thinking about worshipping God. Right? You know, when Moses told them and told Pharaoh that the Lord wanted us to move and to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to sacrifice unto our God. Now, I believe that Moses was not lying. So it means that they were supposed to do that. But by this time, what has happened to them? They were just so occupied with the physical things, with their physical experiences, their minds were no longer thinking about worshipping God, about praising God anymore. And this was the test and the trial for the people to go through, for them to know themselves. Now, the test, of course, continues on. Right? They had no water. They were thirsty. But then, suddenly, now they came to Marah, and they saw this pool of water. Very hopeful, very excited. Maybe initially they thought, the Lord has provided for us. But someone, a few of them, perhaps they tested the water, and then they realized, they cannot drink this water, because the water of Marah were bitter. Therefore, the name of it is called Marah. Now, the name Marah itself simply means bitter. Now, in those days, the bitterness in the Bible can carry various significance. The word bitter that is sometimes used to describe a bitter plant does not only just describe something that tastes bitter. The bitterness also can have some kind of harmful effects. So sometimes when the Bible describes like a bitter plant, the Bible can be referring to a poisonous plant. There are some kinds of bitter herbs that may have some kind of poisonous effect to them as well. Now, we not know exactly in this case whether this is a bitter pool of water with some poison in it, but whatever the case is, it was just undrinkable. You see, because sometimes you may say that, oh, even if something is bitter, you can still force yourself to drink it. But the point here is that this pool of water was just impossible for them to drink. You know, I know in some countries, like recently I went to Pontianak, Indonesia, where actually some of our friends share with us that the villagers, they actually collect rainwater to drink. You know, I was surprised because I thought that now, you know, in our 21st century, and of course I know that in some countries there would still be some slums where they, you know, really do not have access to water, so they really depend on the rain. But this is not really a slum area. It was a village, but it's not really a slum area. But nevertheless, they actually still collect rainwater to drink. No, and maybe the rainwater may not be very sweet. There may be some taste to it. Maybe a little bit of bitterness. But you can say that you still can drink it. Right? Maybe you boil it. You know, you filter it in some ways. You let the sediment settle. Then you just scoop off the top. And then maybe you still can drink it. May not be the most pleasant, but still drinkable. But over here, this bitter, it's not something where you can say, just force yourself to drink it. Here, the Bible is emphasizing how this bitter water was impossible to drink. Now, you may wonder, why did the Lord lead them to this pool of water to give them this false hope? And then they cannot drink it. Now, I don't believe that the Lord did so. I believe that God has His purpose. God has His timing. As the Lord led them to this pool of water, and even though initially it was bitter, the Lord is able to turn it sweet, as we will see later on. What the people should have done then is that they should have focused on worship. Focus on praising the Lord. Focus on trusting the Lord. You know, how wonderful it would be, you know, and how this whole narrative account would be so different if the people had a kind of attitude where they say, now we are 3 days journey into the wilderness. We are so thirsty. We are so tired. But we know that as the Lord has led us out of Egypt, so the Lord will provide for us. And now we come to this pool of water. How so wonderful it is. Even though it's bitter, I know that the Lord will provide for us. The Lord still wants us to worship Him. We know that the Lord can take care of us. How wonderful if this was their testimony. But you know, the Bible tells us that all these things that happen in the life of the children of Israel are for our examples. That's what Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The children of Israel behaved and reacted like that because it is also a reflection of our own struggles and weaknesses, isn't it? Do we not often also struggle like this? Where we are very easily affected by our senses. The weather can affect us. This expectation can also affect us, right? There was a certain kind of expectation. They expected water, but then they received bitter water. And so it is also maybe sometimes we have certain expectations about God and how He must fulfill His will for us according to our way. And when God does not meet our expectations, our first reaction would also be to murmur, to complain. Maybe you applied for a job, using the earlier example. You pray very hard, and then the Lord indeed grant you the job. How soon after will you start complaining? Do you not hear, you know, how people at times can, on the one hand, give thanks to the Lord. Thank the Lord for giving me this job. And then, just so shortly after that, turn to complaining. Oh, I thought this is going to be, you know, a life-changing job, but the bosses are difficult. The work is difficult. Oh, the company, the philosophy is just not what I expected. And then soon, you hear a lot of murmuring, a lot of complaining. Is this what we sometimes also do in the different aspects of life? And that's why the Lord had to test them. Now, you see the word test is actually found in verse 25. Now, the word test itself is not used, but the word proved. Okay? The Bible says here, He proved them. Now, the word proof means to test. Okay, do you see the last part of verse 25? Right, the Lord deliberately led them to Marah to make them a statute and an ordinance, and there He proved them. That means to test. Now, the test here, remember, it is not so much for God to know as it is for the people to know. They needed to know the true condition of their faith. See, like when we have tests today, it's for the teachers to know, right? Let's say the teacher wants to test you in a subject, in English or math or science. I want to know how much you have learned. I want to know how much you understand. So I test you. Right, that's the purpose of the test for the teacher. Now, for God, we know He's omniscient. So He doesn't have to test the people to know their hearts. But He has to test them so that they would know. And you see, the Lord allows us to go through all these trials and tests in our lives, so that we would know how much we have actually been serving the Lord. How much we actually love Him. How much we actually fear Him. How thankful we really are. Right? How soon after you praise Him, would your lips now turn to complaining? How soon you would forget? The Lord tests us so that we would know all these things, so that it will also keep us humble. And so if we know that we have not been as faithful as we thought that we are, as spiritual as we thought that we are, then it's important for us to now quickly wake up and turn to the Lord. Now, this was a recent case, an experience that I've encountered, where there's a person who was heading down a dangerous path, backsliding into sin, into the world. There were people who were concerned, tried to talk to this person, help that person. But this person thought that this person is doing well. You ask this person, and the person will say that, oh, I'm still, you know, reading my Bible, doing my quiet time, I'm still praying. You know, I think my walk with God is alright, it's fine. But there are clear signs that something is wrong. And that's why the person has to know. And the Lord oftentimes has to put this test for us to know ourselves, to see that we might change, that we might have a closer walk with God. And this was the test that the people have to go through. And they didn't pass the test, because verse 24 tells us the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Now, the word murmur here has the idea of grumbling, right? And it has the idea of complaining over and over again. So here what you see when the Bible says, "What shall we drink?" Right, the Bible expresses it as the people asking a question. But when they murmur with this question, it is now where you can imagine. They were just murmuring and complaining and grumbling, and they were repeating these questions again. And the way they asked this question, it would be in a confronting manner. Right, what shall we drink? And you can imagine how they would just keep asking over and over again with great impatience. And that was the problem with these people. There's nothing wrong to ask of the Lord, to inquire of the Lord, to seek the Lord, to pray. If they would just say, you know, they come here and they say that this is a pool of bitter water, but we must seek the Lord, and we know that the Lord will provide. Let us ask the Lord, what is His will for us? We will trust Him. Then there's nothing wrong in asking that question. But the nature of the question was that they were grumbling. What are we going to drink? What's going to happen to us? We are so thirsty. Why have you led us here? Murmuring and complaining. And through that, they have failed the test. But you see how the Lord is still merciful despite their feelings. And that leads us to the second thought. From verse 22 to 24, you see the test. In verse 25, you see the tasting. Now, notice this, that the provision of the Lord here was despite the people's reaction, not because of the people's reaction. And this really speaks of how merciful the Lord is. That the Lord would demonstrate His goodness, His faithfulness, His providing for His children, even though we are often forgetful and unfaithful. Now the people did not deserve this. Right? They did not deserve the sweet waters. But the Lord wanted them to taste of these sweet waters to see how good He is to them. So now we come to verse 25. After the Lord provided, here the Bible says, He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Now, what is really going on here? How should we understand this? Right? How is it that by casting a tree into the water, it can be made sweet? Now, there are some who try to explain this in a scientific way, but it ends up being a really absurd explanation. Right? And that's why I believe that, you know, we should not try to find scientific explanations for miracles, because miracles are supernatural. There's just no natural explanation to it. You know, but one person tried to explain this in this manner. They say that the tree here has certain sap to it, and that the sap would bind to the chemicals that cause the bitterness. And then the sap sinks to the bottom, right? Having been bound with the chemicals that cause the bitterness, and therefore now the water becomes sweet. Now I wonder, why is it that sometimes we just feel the need to find all these natural explanations for something supernatural? Now I believe here, what is just plain is that it's supernatural. It's a miracle. By casting this tree into the water, the Lord miraculously made the water sweet. But what is important here is you notice this was not Moses' idea. Right? Moses did not have a solution to this. It was not some creative engineering, right, where they tried to say filter the water or things like that. The Bible says Moses cried unto the Lord. So here's the contrast between the people and the Lord. And here you see the contrast between the people who will react according to the flesh, who react just in a naturalistic manner, and Moses, who saw beyond the things of nature. You know, when I keep saying naturalistic, what it simply means is that this would be people who see things just according to the laws of nature. Right? They see things according to the ordinary operations of nature. And they cannot see beyond that. And sometimes that is the way we also react to things, right? When there are trials, when there are afflictions, when there are problems, when there are difficulties, circumstances. Yes, maybe we say that that's our human responsibility. But human responsibility is not without prayer. But our reaction is always, what must I do to solve this problem? What must I do to just deal with this issue? It can also apply even sometimes to church committees, right? The committees of various fellowship groups. When you see a problem, a struggle, what is your first thought, your first reaction? Let us find a solution to this. And then what kind of solution? Use our mind, use our creativity, use some ways, think, figure out a solution. But how about praying? Asking the Lord, Lord, direct us. Lord, guide us. Lord, show us. You know, the word show over here is a very meaningful word. Because after Moses cried unto the Lord, the Bible tells us, the Lord showed him a tree. Now, the word show here does not just mean to point you to the tree. Eh, like, you know, let's say you say, I'm lost. Can you tell me where is this place? Then the person maybe shows you on the map. Okay, here, this is the place. Then you go to this place. Now, the word show here encompasses more than just merely showing a person something or showing a person the place. Now, this word has the idea to instruct or to teach. See, so when you say also, show me thy ways, O Lord, it's not just to say, okay, that is the way, that is the path. But it means to, Lord, instruct me in your ways. Teach me how to walk in this way. It is when now, when the person shows, he's actually showing you in a very intimate way. He's holding you by the hand. He's leading you. He's saying, okay, now you take this step. You move here. You go there. I'm with you. Don't worry. You know, perhaps you can liken it to a father teaching a child to walk. Right? You know, when the father teaches the child to walk, we are talking about like infant child. Okay, not really infant child, toddler child. Right? The father will not say, let me show you how to walk. And then the father walks and then expects the child to walk. The father will slowly guide the child. Hold the child by the hand. Let me teach you. Let me instruct you. Okay, this is how you move. This is how you take one step. Okay, then now take the next step. That is the kind of showing. And when the Bible says here that the Lord showed him a tree, it means that the Lord was instructing, teaching, guiding Moses. See, what are you supposed to do with this tree? The Lord taught Moses very personally, very intimately. And that's the wonderful taste that we can experience when we pray and we cry to the Lord. So you realize actually it is very foolish for us, you know, when we want to depend and rely on our own strength, because then we miss out on the opportunities to really see how the Lord can direct us and guide us, and even in very unexpected ways. Now I wonder if you were in the same position, would any of you have thought that the way the Lord would deliver would be through a tree? What has a tree got to do with water? Right? And I mean, of course, the tree uses water. Okay? But this is not a case where the Lord says, plant a tree so that the tree, the roots of the tree can absorb the water and then make the water sweet. It's not something like that. It's just the Lord says, you cut the tree and then you throw it into the water. Would anyone have thought that this would be the way to make the water sweet? I mean, there are perhaps many other ways you can think of, you know, in filtering that water. Maybe there are some natural filtration process. And maybe passing it through some sand or soil, right, through a funnel. And then maybe you can get some clean water out of it. This could be some other ways. Or, actually, another way would be, why not the Lord ask Moses to use his rod? Remember the rod that Moses used earlier to part the Red Sea? Right? And then that was also the same rod that the Lord told Moses to cast to the ground, and then it became a snake. And then after that, it turned into the rod again when Moses picked it up. The Lord can ask Moses to use the rod. Just tap the rod on the water, and then the water will turn sweet. That seems to be also another possible way. But why cast the tree into the water? It's just so unexpected, unpredictable. Maybe to the people also it seems illogical. But that was what the Lord said, you must do. You know, sometimes how the Lord shows forth His faithfulness, His goodness unto us is through ways that we cannot anticipate, we cannot predict, and that we cannot expect. And that's what we must be prepared to also enjoy. We must not limit God to our own imaginations. I mean, of course, God will always act according to His word, right? He will never operate or do anything outside His word. He will always be consistent to Himself. But when we talk about the laws of nature, Right? We must not limit God to the laws of nature or to the laws of men or to the imaginations of men. God can work in very unexpected and even miraculous ways. And this was how the Lord used this tree to turn the waters and to make it sweet. And hence the people were now able to drink of this sweet water. Now the idea of this sweet water is waters that are so refreshing. Waters that would rejuvenate. Waters that would revive. This sweet water, in contrast to stale water, or like the pool of water that is stale. But this would be waters that are sweet. I'm not sure whether you have actually tasted waters that are sweet. Actually, if you go to countries like Switzerland, one very interesting thing is that the fountains in Switzerland, you know, apparently all the fountains in Switzerland, they have potable water, right? So all the waters that flow out there, you can actually just take your water bottles and then you can just collect the water and you can just drink it, right? And apparently they come from like those, the Alps and things like that, you know, the snow and things. So if you drink those water, it's actually very sweet. Remember the other place where I also drank sweet water was in Tanzania, right? Because in the Bible College, actually the water was, they would channel it from the mountains. Right, so this is actually the mountain water that they have pipes, right, that links it all the way to the mountains. And so, you know, the toilet water, the shower water is actually this mountain water. And it's very sweet. And so every time we shower, we always drink the water. Okay? It's really sweet. It's hard to describe. Okay? Because in our Singapore water, it's clean water, it's good water, but there's something different to it. So there's something that's a sweetness to it, where it's very refreshing. You know, people actually do make business out of water. They sell the different brands of water, and some of this water can be really expensive, you know, especially when they sell this spring water. Right? In the news some time ago, it came out of this person who is known as a water connoisseur, right? Where he's like, his life mission is to promote water, okay? Spring water, bottled water. And, you know, apparently there are even water, so he was interviewed, he was asked, you know, what is the most expensive water that has tasted? Apparently there are bottles of water that they will sell for thousands of dollars. You know, so there are people who make business out of this. And there's a difference in sweet water. And this was what the people were able to enjoy. Sweet, refreshing water. Just a complete change and turn of everything. But what must the people see? The Lord. He, you notice the emphasis in verse 25, the last part, He made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there He proved them. And it was the Lord who showed the tree, the Lord who turned the waters sweet. See, the people must not just taste of the water and then enjoy the sweetness of the water. They must taste, but then they must remember it is the Lord. Now, the word statute here means a decree. Okay? The Lord made for them a decree. And then the Lord also made for them an ordinance. Now, the word ordinance here, interestingly, is the word for judgment. Okay? So, the ordinance and the judgment, the decree, you know, will be described in the following verses, right? Where the Lord is now going to say, this is my command to you, right? From verse 26 onwards. And there the Lord tested them. But what you see here in all of this is that the people must realize it is the Lord. It is the Lord who provided. It is the Lord who directed. It is the Lord who has a purpose. You must taste the goodness of the Lord. You must taste of the mercies of the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. You know, this was the experience also of David, right? When he wrote these words, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, in the account of David, what he recounted was his own experience of being delivered from the Philistines, right, from Abimelech, when he fled from Achish, right? Achish and Abimelech, they are referring to the same person, when he feigned madness. And then the Lord delivered him. What David soon realized was, it was not his clever ploy that delivered him. It was the Lord's mercies and the Lord's goodness. And the idea of tasting something is where you do not just very quickly let it pass by. You see, there's a difference between eating, right? Just merely eating and savoring something. Right? When you eat, you just 2-3 times you swallow. Right? When you savor something, you enjoy the flavors. You know, some people say you must chew like 20 times, right? Then they say, oh, new flavors will come out from the food. Maybe you try that with rice, okay, tonight. You just always swallow rice. But let's say you chew 20 times. Maybe there's some sweetness that will come out of that rice. But there's a difference between eating and savoring something, right? I mean, there's a difference between what people will say, you know, dining, right, and just having a meal. When you dine, why do you take your time? Why do you experience all the different flavors, all the different notes? Because you want to savor it. And that must be also how we taste and see that the Lord is good. We slowly enjoy, think of it, run it through your minds, right? Each day, how has the Lord been so good? Run through your mind each activity, each moment. The Lord's provision, the Lord's guidance, the Lord's deliverance. Don't just so quickly rush through it. You know, and that's what your devotion and your quiet time is supposed to be about as well. You know, some people ask, how much time should we spend on our devotion or our quiet time? You know, then they say that we can only allocate maybe 10 minutes. But it's not just, oh, I just have these 10 minutes and then, you know, I just want to quickly savor it, and I mean, just quickly taste it, you know, just quickly read it, and then after that, rush through it, and after finish already, then go about my day. Shouldn't it be something that you want to enjoy and savor? I mean, of course, I understand that the reality of life is you don't have all the time in the world to just spend the whole day, you know, in devotion or your quiet time. But don't rush through it. And maybe you can also set aside some time for you to think through these things, to reflect upon these things, to enjoy it. Enjoy the Word of God. See what the Lord is saying to you. See what the Lord is speaking to you. And then you pray to the Lord. And then you also think through your day, or even the days that have passed, to see, taste, and to see that the Lord is good. I mean, if you go for fine dining, you have this delicious meal, I'm sure you're not going to rush through it. Why is it that we rush through the experience that we have in tasting of the Lord's goodness? You see, now the people are able to taste of these sweet waters, and it must be a lasting testimony to them. From verse 26 to 27 now, that's the third thought. So first, there was the test. Second, the taste. And third, the testimony. Verse 26 and 27. Because this is now going to be a lesson for them that they are to keep in their minds. Right? The Bible says, at the last part of verse 25, in fact, he made for them a statute. That's a decree. And an ordinance, a judgment. And there he proved them. Now, you will see the word statutes used again, okay, in verse 26, where the Bible says, he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Okay, so here the Lord again says, keep my statutes. The word statutes means what the Lord has decreed. And here you see how the Lord says, this is the testimony. The last part of verse 26, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, this is sometimes where we get the name of God, Jehovah Rapha. Right? You know, there are different names of God that we sometimes remind ourselves of, like Jehovah Jireh, and other names like Jehovah, Shalom, or other names of God. But here, this is Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord who heals. Right? The Lord who can heal. The Lord who can deliver. Now, here, the Bible gives the people a condition. That if they will hear the voice of the Lord and will obey, that's do what is right, and keep His commandments and His statutes, then the Lord will protect them from all these diseases. Now, one thing to remember is that this was specific to the children of Israel as a covenant people. Right? For the nation of Israel, there was this very special provision given to them, whereby the blessings of the land, the fruitfulness of the land, the protection from pestilences was directly linked to their national witness and was directly linked to their obedience. Now, for us today, it doesn't apply to the church. It doesn't apply to the church whereby even if you are somebody who is faithful and obedient, it does not mean that the Lord will say there will be no diseases. In the time of the nation of Israel, it was a very different form that the Lord gave to them. Right? Different way of operating that the Lord gave to them. When the people are obedient, the Lord will give them plentiful harvests. If the people are obedient, the Lord will send them rain. If the people are disobedient, the Lord will send famine. That was for the children of Israel as a nation. Now, for the church today, it doesn't apply the same. Because we are no longer a national witness. We are now a church witness. But the principle that we can draw is this. When we obey, we get to enjoy the Lord's blessings. You see, the relationship with God is unconditional. Okay? That means our covenant relationship with God, to be His children, is unconditional. We are His children because we are saved by grace. We are His children because He has chosen us. We are His children because He has called us. But the enjoyment of the fellowship is conditional. Enjoying the fellowship with God is conditional upon obedience. And that was what the Lord said to the children of Israel. But the Lord reminded them of one truth. Obey the Lord, but obey the Lord who heals. See? Obey the Lord who loves. Obey the Lord who cares. Isn't it true that when you know someone loves you and cares for you, and who always has your best interest at heart, it is easier to obey that person? I'm not saying that it is easy, but it would be easier. Easier in the sense that you understand. Maybe you may not understand why all the time, but you trust that person. That you know that this person always has your best interest at heart. Always has your good at heart. I mean, you take husbands and wives' relationship, for example. If you know that your husband is always making a decision for the good of the family, that the husband will not make any decision that's selfish, it's easier for the wife to submit to that husband, right? Even though sometimes she may not understand why yet, because maybe there are certain circumstances where the husband may not be able to explain it to the wife. But the wife would trust. Now, of course, we know the reality is that husbands are fallible. They are not perfect. Sometimes they have selfishness in their hearts. And that's why there are complications. Let me take another example. Parents. If children know that parents always make the decisions for the home for the child's best interest at heart, the child would be more willing to obey. Right? Because they know that it's always for my good. Even though I cannot understand it, but it is for my good. Of course, the reality again is that firstly, parents are not perfect. And secondly, even in the heart of a child, even in the heart of all of us, there's still stubbornness. That even though we know that somebody always desires that for our good, there's still that stubbornness. But we must not be stubborn. Now, for our God, we know He's perfect. His desires for us, His love for us, His care for us, His purpose for us are always good. There will not be any moment where there's any selfishness, any imperfection in the Lord's heart. It's always for the good and always for His glory. Can we trust Him? Can we submit to Him? Can we obey? Now, there is this testimony because they have tasted of the sweet waters. They have experienced it already. This is now no longer just head knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. This is a lesson learned in the university of life. You know, there's this thing, interesting thing with us, where we tend to learn lessons better when we experience it. Right? Not just lesson in the mind. Right? You learn a course about God's faithfulness. But when you learn it in your life, when you experience it, the lesson is very different. And sometimes it may even be painful lessons. You know, but painful lessons actually also sticks in our mind longer. Right? And that's why the Lord allowed them this lesson to learn. To see how the Lord can provide for them. You know, through these bitter waters, through this painful lesson, hopefully they will learn. I mean, when we later look at the life of the children of Israel, we will realize they will forget again. Right? And so the Lord has to teach them again. And they have to keep learning that experience again and again. But wouldn't it be so wonderful if we can just learn it once and then not repeat that mistake? Now, having learned that lesson, the Bible then concludes this portion where the Lord directed them, where the Bible says, they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water. Now, the word wells here describes fountains of water. Okay, so, it may not necessarily be man-made wells. Okay? Just literally fountains of water. 12 fountains of water. And 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. Now, the palm trees here can have an additional significance in that it would be dates. They will provide dates. Okay? So, it can provide shelter. And it also can provide dates. Because in Israel, or even in Egypt, right, in that region, they have palms that have dates, okay, and that is a form of nutrition, food for them. And so here, this is actually the Lord providing for them. Now, the Lord knows how much the children of Israel can bear. And the Lord knows how much we can bear. That with each testing, the Lord will not test us beyond what we are able to bear. See, so each trial and each test that the Lord puts us through, we can pass that trial and that test. It will not be so difficult for us that it overwhelms us. And that's why you see here the Lord's mercy. That even after the Lord has put them through this trial, the Lord led them to Elim, providing sufficient water for all of them. 12 fountains of water and 70 palm trees. Most probably for shelter and also for the dates that they can eat to refresh themselves. And this is the Lord's mercy. When we encounter such trials in life, or maybe some experiences of bitter water. I mean, what is your experience of bitter water, figuratively speaking? Each one of us will have faced different trials or testings. What should our response be? We must always go to the one who can make bitter water sweet. We must not approach with doubt. We must not approach with complaining. But we must say, Lord, we know you can make bitter water sweet. So teach me your lesson through this trial. Teach me your lesson. Increase my faith, Lord, even through this experience, so that I will be able to taste of your goodness so sweet. There's the test, but through the test, taste of the goodness of God. And having tasted of the goodness of God, let it be a testimony to you, for you, and even for the people around you, of how good the Lord is. Let us pray. Father in heaven, We know that Thou art our good shepherd, and Thou will always lead us and guide us to green pastures and to still waters. But we also know in Thy own goodness, Thou will allow various trials and testings to come our life. And sometimes such experiences may be so painful, may be so trying, may even seem bitter. Father, we pray in such times, Thou will teach us to taste and to see that Thou art our good and our loving God. O Lord, we know that in such times, we need patience. Oftentimes, we react so quickly because we are people so affected by our mood. And we are so given to our emotions. And oftentimes, how we realize when we react so hastily, we have only brought to ourselves much trouble. So, Father, we pray that Thou will teach us to cry unto Thee, to pray, and to seek Thy purpose, knowing that Thou art our all-powerful God and also our loving God, that Thou can even turn the bitter water sweet. We want to thank Thee again that this afternoon Thy children can worship Thee in Thy house. May Thou keep Thy word in our hearts and help us to keep pondering upon Thy truth, to meditate upon Thy goodness. We commit all these things into Thy loving hands, praying for Thy blessings, and we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.